Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13 and 14. Listen as the Lord speaks to us. By now, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Philip Zimbardo is a professor of psychology at Stanford University. Has been there for a great number of years. His textbook called Psychology and Life is the premier textbook in American college scenes for studying psychology. It is well over its 10th edition. He recently wrote an article, well, a couple of years ago actually, entitled The Age of Indifference. That we live in an age in which indifference rules. He says, take, for example, the latest addiction, computers. And he says, with every addiction, there is a substance that is abused. And the substance that is abused is people. That we are moving into more and more isolation from one another. He went on to add that coupled with the pace of our life, that we are working so hard and so fast to make a living, that we have no energy left for making relationships with one another. He says that the forces are at work in our society to continue to drive us further apart and to give us a sense of separation. He said it's like a disease has swept over our nation, and we have this deep sense of isolation, and there's this loss of naturalness with other people. In order to answer this, Zimbardo studied it, and he began to study the concept of shyness. And he found that over 40% of the American population admits to being shy. I suppose it could be larger, but they were too shy to say, probably. And 25% of that occurs after adolescence. But he said in his studies, he found something interesting. He said in the study of shy people, he said shy people want very much to have relationships with others, but they don't reach out. But he said, interestingly, on the opposite side, the non-shy people are quite content in remaining isolated. Coupled with all of these forces at work, he said, we have a society that is becoming increasingly lonely in the midst of many, many people, and yet a deep sense of loneliness. and a growing concept of indifference. That isn't the only thing that grabbed my attention about the article, because it ended with this very unusual statement. He says, if there is a devil, it is not through sin that he opposes God. I'm not sure his theology is correct there, but listen further. The devil's strategy for our times is to trivialize human existence and to isolate us from one another while creating the delusion that the reasons are time pressure, work demands, and economic anxieties. The devil fosters in us the illusion of self-reliance, and so we mock having a need of other people. And his last statement, and we forget how to go about being our brother's keeper. Now that's quite an interesting statement from a psychologist. Step back with me now into the scripture, and let's look at this same situation from the perspective of God. Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, we have been set free from sin, and we have become slaves to God. And he says the benefit of such is that you will reap holiness. In Galatians, he turns it slightly and he puts it this way. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then he says, my brothers, you were called to be free. But free from what? Free for what? Among the unsurpassing riches of the atonement of Christ is freedom. We are free from hell because Christ endured our hell. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from the judgment of God. We are free from the law that points out our sin because we have been made free from sin. Now, that freedom essentially means three things. You may have heard it before, but put it in this context, and that is this. First of all, we have been made free from the power, excuse me, from the penalty of sin. That is our justification. That is a fact accomplished. It is done. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Secondly, we are being made free from the power of sin. That is a process. That is our sanctification. The old nature, or the vestiges of the old nature, or the results of the old nature, however you want to phrase it, is still there. We wrestle with that. And it's a process of sanctification in which that freedom that we have is ours. And thirdly, one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That is our glorification, our hope. That's what we have as an anchor in heaven. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, was carrying this whole concept a little further. In the first part of the book, he is dealing with this process of our freedom and how the Galatians had gotten themselves back under a sense of, do I have to keep the law also? And he talks to them about, who bewitched you? Who has given you another gospel? That's not the gospel at all. You are not to live by the law. Some of those from Judea had come and said, yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, but you still have to keep the law. And now they were confused. And Paul, in one of his strongest messages in defense of the gospel and what the gospel truly is, the grace of God, he's coming down on them to saying, no, it was for freedom, not living under the law. It was for freedom that you have been made free. Do not be a slave, in essence, is what he's saying, to legalism. See, the Christian life is a life that is lived by faith because of the grace of God, in the grace of God, by the grace of God, not by anything else that we do, not keeping God's law. Now, we don't practice circumcision today, and we don't have dietary laws as the Jews had in those days. So what it would be the warning to us? What would the warning here be to us? See, in trying to live in this freedom of what Christ's grace gives us, the warning truly is the warning of legalism. That can become a yoke of slavery. But how is legalism practiced today? Among many things, I think it's this. Anytime you have the belief that if I do this, then God will do that. My friends, that is legalism. Anytime you believe something you do is dependent on what you do in order to get God to do something else, then you're living under the law. You're not living under grace. Whenever you feel, well, this is how I should live. Whenever you hear yourself saying, well, I ought to do this. I must do this. I should do this. My friends, you're living on the edge of legalism. You're not living under grace. When the don'ts of life become more significant to you than the dues of life, then it is very possible that you're living by the law and you're not living by grace. It is so easy to try to think that there's something that we do that makes a difference. Now, the question may arise, you mean I don't have to do anything to please God? And the answer is, yes, that's right. You don't have to do anything. True. Then, you mean I can do anything I want to do and that pleases God? And the answer is, wrong. You can't do anything you want to do. And this is where Paul comes in with the balance of what he's saying. You see, we're constantly riding on a road. As Jerry Bridges says in his wonderful book, The Transforming Grace, he says it's like a road going down through a swamp. And the grace of God is the raised road, and on one side is the swamp of liberty, or to license, so to speak, and on the other side is legalism. And we have to keep in mind that we cannot live this Christian life apart from experiencing the grace of God. And grace is the road that we, in a sense, ride on. An interesting way in which he puts it. But Paul brings the balance at this point, and he says freedom can be abused. The abuse of freedom is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In one sense, you are really free to do anything you want to do because the penalty has been paid for. And a lot of times, this is why people begin to border on the edge of legalism, because they're so fearful that if you really understood the grace of God, you'd just go crazy and do anything you wanted to do and take the license or anything. But that's not an understanding of the real grace of God, because it doesn't touch your heart, as we will understand in just a moment. Yes, you are free from the penalty of sins, but your freedom is governed by an overriding principle, and that is the principle of the love of God. It's a little bit like going off to college. You remember when you went off to college? You left home, the law is gone. No mom, no dad, nobody to tell me when to eat, when to go to bed, when to study, what to do. And in light of all of that, we all overslept and missed classes. We all ate at 2 o'clock and then 12 o'clock at midnight and then wondered why we couldn't get up in the morning. And in the midst of all of those freedoms, what we found was is that we were not free from the consequences. Because, you see, the freedom wasn't governed properly. And in the Scriptures, we find that freedom is not so we can do anything we want to do. It's not a license. But what we need to understand as believers, we have not been given freedom to sin. We have been given freedom not to sin. And for the first time in our lives, we have power in us and available to us not to sin. For the first time in our life, we actually have a choice. Before you came to understand Jesus Christ into your life, you had no choice. Everything you did was sin. Because it came from a polluted source. Polluted from the very beginning of time with Adam at the fall. And Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot please God apart from Jesus Christ. But once we understand what Christ has done for us, once we enter into that relationship with Him, we find that He has cleansed us and we are free. And now, for the first time, we can actually choose to please Him all by His grace, all by His work within us. Not of ourselves. Grace frees us to live for God. I think about a man named Charlie DeLeo. Charlie is a man who grew up on the Lower East Side of New York. He never really knew his father or his mother. His father was never around. His mother died when he was very little. And he got into a street gang. But in 1963, when Kennedy was assassinated, somehow or another, something clicked for him. And he thought, I need to think bigger than just myself. And so at 17, all he knew to do was to join the military. You talk about freedom. And he served, volunteered to go to Vietnam, survived quite a number of martyr attacks. In one of the wounds that he received, he was in a hospital in Da Nang. And while he was there, the movie The Ten Commandments was shown. And Charlie DeLeo found himself convicted of his sin. And he opened his heart to the grace of Jesus Christ. And his life has never been the same since. He came back to America. He had played as a child in the shadow of the Statue of Liberty. And one day while visiting the Statue of Liberty, he had this urge within him to ask for a job. And he did. And Charlie DeLeo is now a maintenance helper in the Statue of Liberty. But the unique thing about it is this. He is now the keeper of the greatest symbol of freedom in America. Because he found out after a couple weeks of being there that no one ever went up into the arm to check on the four giant sodium lamps that keep the torch burning. And he would go up and spend his time praying in the torch. No one wanted to go up there because of the sway of the wind and the height, but it didn't bother him. He would read his Bible and he would pray up there and he would pray for America. And before long, he became known as the keeper of the flame. And to this day, that is his job. He maintains the flame of America's freedom. Paul says, our freedom is not for ourselves. Rather, our freedom is for loving. Our freedom is for serving others. You see, we've not only been freed from something, we have been freed for something. And listen to what he says. My brothers, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The word literally means be slaves of love for one another. That we move out of with freedom into being a slave of love. Loving other people. By means of love, slave for each other is the idea. The entire law is summed up in one point. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, again, I return to Charlie DeLeo. He's not really known as the keeper of the flame merely because he goes up in the arm to pray. No, Charlie DeLeo, on a maintenance helper's salary, sponsors 6 orphans through different agencies through their lifetime. He took his entire savings and sent $12,000 to Mother Teresa. And when he didn't have any more savings and he heard about some persecuted people in another country, he borrowed $1,500 to meet the need and sent it and is now working to pay that back. You see, what people realize is Charlie DeLeo is keeper of the flame, not because he maintains a light, but because he takes that light of love and he goes out into the community and he loves other people in the name of Jesus Christ. He is a slave for love, and he is free to love and to give of himself. Recently, a friend of mine who was preaching at another church came up to the lectern, and he saw this big sign glued to the lectern right here. He was standing up getting ready to speak, just like I am in front of you, and the sign said this, "Stop! What in the world do you think you're doing to these people?" And I asked myself the question, what are we doing this morning? Why are we talking about this? What value does it have for you, for your life? Well, we need to ask ourselves several questions in light of this passage. This passage forces us to examine 2 lines of thought. First, do I find that I have no joy in my Christian life? Do you find the Christian life to be more of an effort and a struggle or a joy? Do I feel that I am on performance when I am around other Christians? Am I wondering often, am I pleasing God? My friends, if you are, you may be living by law and not by grace. You may have never tasted the freedom that Christ's death paid for of our sins. The second area to examine is this: have I grown indifferent? Have I allowed the world to squeeze me into such a mold? And I let my shyness hold me back from giving out to other people? Is there evidence of love in my life apart from the people that I know best? You see, this is crucial. If any of those things are true, let me suggest 2 things to you. First, consciously think of what freedom means to me. What does the freedom that Christ purchased for us mean to me? What does Christ's love free me from? And what does Christ's love free me for? Think on that. And then secondly, commit to serve by loving with a heart that is constrained, channeled by the love of Christ. That He has so freed you from sin, He has so freed you from hell, from judgment. And what He has done for you is to enable you to be able to experience His love coming through you to other people with freedom and with joy. Be keepers of the flame of Christ's love. Listen to a poem that Charlie DeLeo wrote, High Above in the Torch of the Statue of Liberty. It's entitled, To Serve the Lord. O Lord, I don't expect to ever have the faith of Abraham, nor do I, O Lord, ever expect to have the leadership of Moses, nor the strength of Samson, nor the courage of Daniel, nor the gentleness of Joseph, nor the wisdom of Solomon, nor also the fire and the zeal of Paul, or of the great love of Francis of Assisi. But what I do expect, O Lord, is your calling on me someday. What is thy will, I shall do. What is thy command, shall be my joy. If it be a small task, I'll do it well and praise your name. And if it be a great task, O Lord, I shall not fear, for you always will be with me. And I shall not fail you, O Lord, for you are all I seek to serve. My God of love, blessed is thy name. From the words of a maintenance helper. But put it in perspective from the words of our Lord, who said, May your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, and in so seeing that they would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another.